I just want to say thanks to the team. You guys brought it together very quickly. I just want to let you know they didn't even have time to practice. They came together this morning as a team that hasn't played together before. So we want to congratulate you. Well done, guys.
That was well done for the first time. Really, thank you very much. What a wonderful morning to be together on the resurrection morning. It is so wonderful. You know, I wish I could ask a question. Maybe I must. How many nationalities do we have together? Because we sang the song about the nations praising the Lord. All right, all the Greeks, put up your hands. Yay! German speaking? Yay! And then I don't know who's from Zimbabwe there at the back. Put up. Yeah! Any other nationalities? What? Hollands. Okay. And Jewish people? Yes. Isn't that one? And who else? Congo. Yes. That is so wonderful. Now, I was being asked just to say something about taking up of the offering, but I'm not going to call it that. Because the Lord says in Romans 12, we must give ourselves as a living sacrifice. And giving ourselves means everything that we've got. Our gifts, our art, if we're artists or musicians or whatever, giving money is just one section. So we won't major on the one section. We must say, Lord, you've given Jesus to us, and so let us give ourselves. You know, many times we think, how can my 10 rand or 20 rand help? I want to tell you a story about a lady which was very poor, and she gave, like in our terms, only 5 rand. And Jesus said she gave more than all the others. Why? Because of the attitude of her heart. And then sometimes the Lord challenges us, like the disciples, and he says, you feed the people. And they say, Lord, what I've got? I've got 5 fishes, few loaves in my hand. And you can say, Lord, how can this, what I've got, how can it feed multitudes? You just start giving with the right attitude. You know what touched my heart so much? As we traveled through the country, we came to a pastor's house, and we were waiting for him and his wife. And all of a sudden, we waited for half an hour. All of a sudden, the door burst open, and this 14-year-old teenager boy came with his cricket bat. And he threw the cricket bat there, and he just said hello and rushed through to the kitchen. And we heard a commotion in the kitchen, and after a while, I couldn't contain myself. I went there, and there stood already 4 chocolate cakes, already micro-oven chocolate cakes. So he said to the Lord, he doesn't get pocket money. So what he does, he takes his mother's micro-oven chocolate cake recipe, and he bakes 4 chocolate cakes every Friday. He sells it, and that goes to the offering. 14 years old. Isn't that precious? Yeah, I think this is all what's on my heart. Yeah, the other thing is that sometimes we think what we've got in our hand, we look down on it, we despise it. But if you are encouraging people and you've got 1 glass of water, you give it to a marathon runner, it'll make him win. Isn't that true? So if we give this morning, if we put the money into the offering box, let's say, Lord, I want to thank you. I know you're going to multiply and give yourselves this morning as a living sacrifice. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you. It's so privileged, all the different nations together, praising your name, saying thank you, my Father, that you send Jesus, and that this morning we can bring ourselves as a living sacrifice just to say thank you. Lord, we praise your name and bless Yanni that's going to speak to us. Lord, give him your peace and wisdom and living waters through him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
I was blessed. Could the ushers take up the offering? Could we sing that It Is Well With My Soul one more time? Could we just with the guitar maybe? Yeah. Can we? Offering, as Delesti said, is a worship unto the Lord. So let's just bring the song and say It Is Well With My Soul. And we thank you, Lord.
Good morning, everyone. It's nice to see so many faces here. I know that a lot of our church, our regular church, is away on holidays. And I'm really grateful that we have so many nations represented here. Welcome to the new visitors. My name is Yanni. My wife Kat and I pastor the church here in Franschhoek. And I also want to welcome my parents who have blessed us with a visit from Johannesburg. Welcome, Mom and Dad. The 25th of December every year, we celebrate Christmas. And I don't know, we often get stuck seeing Jesus as a baby in the manger. Then we come across to Easter, which, as you know, changes date every year. But sometimes we get stuck with Jesus on a cross. He's not a baby, and he's not stuck on a cross. He's Lord and Savior. He is risen. And as the Greeks say, Christos Anesi, Christ has risen. Christ has risen. Sunette, please don't put up my power presentation just yet. I want to ask everyone a couple of questions. Who would you say is the most famous person in the Bible? And hang on, before you answer that, you're not allowed to say Jesus Christ. Yes, he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he has risen. But who would you say, besides Jesus Christ, is the most famous person in the Bible? Moses. Moses parted the Red Sea. Others may have thought of Daniel. He spent a night in the lion's den. Other people may have mentioned David, the most famous giant killer in all times and one of the greatest kings of Israel. Maybe someone would have said famous Paul. Paul, the greatest apostle, founded many of the New Testament churches and he wrote a whole heap of the New Testament. We can see that there are a lot of famous people in the Bible. But I want to ask you another question. Who is the most infamous person in the Bible? Without a doubt, we have a unanimous decision here. The most infamous person in the Bible, and the title of my message this morning is Judas Iscariot. Now, even people who know very little about the Bible have heard of Judas Iscariot. His is one of the most infamous names in the whole of history. He was the man who betrayed Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard of a person named Judas? No one names their son Judas. No one. You may have met someone called Jude. But even the Beatles didn't have the courage to label a song, Hey Judas, rather, Hey Jude. Now, I'm not sure if you know, but Judas was the name of Jesus' youngest brother. It was the younger brother of Jesus, his name was Judas. And he actually wrote a letter that became part of the New Testament church. But even he refused to put his name as Judas on that letter. He signed off as Jude, so he would not be confused with the betrayer of Christ, Judas Iscariot. I've met many men in my life called Peter, Paul, John, James, Matthew, Luke, all these names in the Bible, but never have I met a man whose mother called him Judas. In John 17:12, Jesus calls Judas the son of perdition. And I'm just going to flight that scripture up there. This is what Jesus says. Those whom you have given me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now the word for perdition here is basically, if you look at the Greek, it means to waste, to ruin, or a loss. A son of ruin, a son of loss. It's an interesting fact to know that Judas is a derivative of the word Judah. And the word Judah means to praise. So, Judas's life, as well as every single one of our lives in this room and outside, is meant to be a life lived in praise of God. But instead, Judas has become synonymous with greed, hypocrisy, and conspiracy. I've never studied the life of Jesus until I started researching this message. I was actually looking for an Easter message. I was hoping God would send me to an Easter message. And instead, he sent me to study the life of Judas Iscariot. Now, some of the material I'm going to mention today, I read in a wonderful article by a guy called Jay Merritt. But I want to warn you, this is a very difficult message. In fact, it's a message I didn't really want to bring. In fact, I almost got up this morning and I said, Kat, here's the notes. Can you do it for me? But I bring it to you. The reason why it's a difficult message, it forces us to examine our own hearts. When you study the man who betrayed Jesus, the man who turned his back on God, when you study the man who literally gave Jesus the kiss of death, you will realize that several things that are true in Judas can be true in our own lives. This brings me to my first of three points I want to bring across this morning I'd like to share with you. The first one is, Judas tells us that you can fake a relationship with Christ. Think about that. You can fake a relationship with Christ. You can pretend, you can counterfeit a relationship with Christ. You may make people think that you are a follower of Christ, but you are not. You may make people think that you have a relationship with God, but you don't. Judas tells us that we can fake a relationship with God. What do I mean by this? Well, let me set the scene. Judas Iscariot, he's conspiring to betray Jesus. He goes and he meets with the Jewish high priests and they settle on a price. The price is 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver was roughly the going price of a slave back in biblical times. Jesus then instructs his disciples to go into Jerusalem to prepare for Passover, which would actually be the final supper. Now, this is where we pick up the story. And I'm going to, if you can read with me, it'll be up on the screen. Read with me from Matthew 26, 20, verses 20 to 22. And I'm reading from the NASB version. Now, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. Now, the reason why they were reclining is because back in those days, you didn't have chairs and tables. You actually ate on the floor, pretty much like you did when you were a kid in front of the TV, you kind of recline. Well, anyway, they were reclining. As they were eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved, they each one, that's the disciples, began to say to him, now listen to what they said to him. "Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord." Do you notice anything peculiar about that response? They did not have a single clue who he was talking about. They were shocked. They were deeply grieved, they say. Each one of them saying, "Could it be me? Could it be me?" They didn't have a slightest clue who it was that Jesus was referring to. I want you to look at John now. The same scene, just described in a slightly different way. John 13, 21 to 22. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." If you had been in that room after Jesus had said that sentence, one of you is going to betray me. This is what you would have heard. Nothing. I believe every one of those disciples was shocked to hear that. But the disciples in 13:22, John 13:22, the disciples stared at one another at a loss to which one of them he meant. They had no idea which one of the disciples Jesus was referring to. But remember, Judas had already met with the Jewish priests and established a price for Jesus, but they still could not tell who the traitor was. Again, the disciples looked around at each other. Is it me? Is it you? Who is it? If you'd been in that room that night, if you'd walked with Jesus for 3 years as the disciples did, you also would not have a clue as to who the traitor was. The other 11 disciples could not pick out Judas. They could not. When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they didn't all turn to Judas and say, Judas, it's you. They did not know. Because you know why? Outwardly, it is possible to fake a relationship with Christ. Yes, my brothers and sisters, outwardly, it is possible to fake a relationship with Christ. How could Judas betray Jesus? Judas had every possible spiritual advantage that was known. He was one of the 12. He was chosen by Jesus himself as one of the 12. He walked 3 years. He did everything that the other disciples did. Absolutely everything. He lived as a disciple. He breathed as a disciple. He heard Jesus teach. He was there at the Sermon of the Mount. Probably the most famous sermon, the best sermon ever preached by Jesus. He was there. He heard Jesus tell them parables. He was there when Jesus raised the dead. When Lazarus came back from the dead, Judas was there. Judas was there when Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. Judas was there when he made the deaf hear. Judas was there when Jesus walked on the Sea of Galilee. Judas was there when Jesus calmed the storm. Can you imagine what those 3 years of walking like with Jesus must have been like? Judas saw so many lives changed by Jesus, but his own life never changed. His own life never changed. So how could Judas betray Jesus? After all he had seen and all he'd done, after all that time he'd spent with Jesus, how could he do it? After hearing all those incredible things, seeing all those amazing miracles, how could he still give up Christ? Why did Judas do it? Now, there's actually several popular theories as to why Judas gave up Jesus. And I'm going to share three of the common ones with you this morning. The first theory goes, Jesus was greedy and betrayed Jesus for the cash. Now, I don't really buy that one. And it doesn't really fit what we know either. I mean, the amount of money that was given was 30 pieces of silver, the price of one slave. That's not a huge amount of money. We also know that later in the scripture, Judas goes and throws it back at the priests. So if it was that much money, maybe he wouldn't have done it. We also know that Judas was the treasurer. See, Jesus saw a lot of potential in Judas. He sees a lot of potential in all of us. He actually put him in charge of the money. But as treasurer, he could dip his hand into the cookie jar and help himself to whatever he wanted. And scripture tells us that he actually did do that. So no, there's something more than greed at play here. Which brings me to the second theory, popular theory. It says that Judas was disappointed that Jesus wasn't the military hero the Jews were expecting. The name Iscariot has been taken from the Greek, which means dagger bearer. The word Iscariot was also used to describe a group of zealots, kind of like terrorists, sort of. zealots, they used revolutionary tactics to undermine the Roman authority. Judas may have been looking for Jesus to be the kind of savior to lead this rebellion. And when he realized that Jesus wasn't this kind of leader, he may have got angry. So he may have betrayed Jesus out of anger. The third theory says that Judas did not betray Jesus out of greed and not out of anger, but actually he was trying to help the mission of Jesus. He knew from Old Testament that when the Messiah came, that he was supposed to vanquish Rome and establish God's kingdom. As the treasurer in Judas's inner circle, he assumed that if Jesus came to power, he would have a powerful position. But Judas felt that Jesus wasn't doing this fast enough. It wasn't going according to Judas's plan. So when Jesus started talking about dying rather than establishing a kingdom, Judas decided to force the hand of God. He probably thought, if I can nudge him a little bit, if I can force his hand, then he won't have any choice but to act. You may believe in one of those theories, or a combination of those theories, but let me tell you what I believe. The reason why I believe Judas betrayed Jesus is because he never knew Jesus. He never knew Jesus. Sure, he knew of Jesus. He knew of Jesus, but he did not know him. He did not know him. Even though Judas was right at the side of Jesus, right at the side of him, he was never on the side of Jesus. My brothers and sisters, I want you to listen to me very carefully what I'm about to say. No one who really gets Jesus, no one who really gets Jesus, no one who's had a life-changing experience with Christ, no one who has had a personal touch from our Savior, no one who has truly experienced the grace, the love, and the mercy of a holy God will ever walk away from Him. Never. You can deny Jesus, sure. Peter denied Him 3 times. In fact, all the disciples abandoned Jesus. So you can deny Him. There are times where you cave in. You know, you succumb to the lies and the temptations of the enemy. But to turn your back on Him and say, He is not real, this is all a bunch of rubbish, you can never do that if you have truly experienced Jesus Christ. But you can pretend. Turn to Corinthians. Actually, it'll be flighted up here. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6 says this, and this is Paul speaking. Test yourselves and find out if you really are true to your faith. If you pass the test, you will discover that Christ is living in you. But if Christ isn't living in you, you have failed. I hope you will discover that we have not failed. Paul says you can fake it, right up there. He says you can say that you are a follower of Christ, but you're really not. You can say that you have a relationship with God, but you don't. Like Judas, the outside can look perfect. It can look religious and it can look holy. Like Judas, you can do all the right things and be at the right place at the right time. You can come to church. You can go on missions. You can fast. You can do the right things. But like Judas, inside, you may not know Christ. Paul says, test yourself. Test yourself. I ask this of you today. Are you a follower or are you a faker? Judas tells us you can fake a relationship with Christ. But Judas also tells us something else. He tells us, and this is my second point, you can break the heart of Christ. Judas may be able to fool the other 11 disciples and actually everybody else that was involved in Jesus' ministry, because no one suspected Judas. Judas may have been able to fool everybody else, but he was unable to fool Jesus. Here was Judas, one of the chosen 12, one of the closest friends of Jesus, part of the inner circle around Christ, and the one who was going to betray him. Jesus lived with this knowledge his entire ministry. His entire ministry, Jesus knew this. From the very beginning, Jesus knew that Judas was going to turn on him. Please read with me from John 6:64. Again, it's up on the PowerPoint. I'm reading from the Message version of the Bible. It says, and this is, Jesus speaking. But some of you are resisting, refusing to have any part in this. Jesus knew from the start that some weren't going to risk themselves with him. He also knew who would betray him. Now think about this. For 3 years, Jesus eats with this guy. He sleeps with this guy. He talks with this guy. He loves this guy. All the time knowing he's going to stab him in the back. Even to the very end, Judas rejects who Jesus is. Remember we read earlier in Matthew 26, 21 and 22. I'm going to repeat it. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, surely not I, Lord. But look how Judas answers in Matthew 25, a few verses later. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely not I, Rabbi. Everyone else is calling Jesus Lord, saying, surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord. But Judas is saying, surely not I, Rabbi. Or surely not I, teacher. Right up to the end, Judas never really got who Jesus was. He never understood who Jesus was. And that broke the heart of Jesus. We sometimes forget that Judas betrayed Jesus, but again, as I mentioned before, all of the disciples abandoned him. All of the disciples abandoned him. Peter's famous story where he denied him 3 times. But we often think so badly about Judas, who sold out Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But I want to ask you this morning, how many times do we betray Jesus and for nothing? And for nothing. I'll be honest and say I've betrayed Jesus more times than I'm actually prepared to admit in this pulpit. I've done it, and I know that you have done it too. Each one of us has betrayed Jesus. Every time you get a chance to stand up for Christ and you don't, you betray Jesus. Every time you get a chance to speak a word for Jesus and you don't, you betray him. Every time you put money and material things above Christ, you betray him. Every time you give in to that pet sin, whether it be masturbation or pornography or using drugs or abusing alcohol, you betray him. Every time you do not do what Jesus commands, you betray him. And it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart. But the good news is, you can only break the heart of somebody who loves you, of somebody who cares about you. So, as I said, this is quite a heavy message that I'm bringing this morning. And as I said, I didn't really want to bring it. But I'm being faithful to what the Lord has laid on my heart. We know that we can fake a relationship with Christ. And we can break the heart of Christ. But there is some good news here. There is some very, very good news here. And this is my third point this morning. We can betray God, but God will never betray us. We can betray God, But God will never betray us. I want to take you back to the scripture we read earlier again in John 6:64. But some of you are resisting, refusing to have any part in this. Jesus knew from the start that some weren't going to risk themselves with him. He also knew who would betray him. Jesus knew from the start that Judas would betray him. Now let's put it in a real life example. Say you own a restaurant in Franschhoek or a gallery in Franschhoek, and you hire a new sales manager. Okay? You hire a new sales manager, and you find out during the first day of employment that he's a crook and he's got evil intentions. His intentions is to do some industrial espionage, steal all your secrets from your company, from your restaurant, the recipes, from your art shop, maybe make cheap knockoff copies of originals. And you know that his intention is to drive you into bankruptcy. And you know this is going to happen. You've given 100% proof that this is going to happen. What would you do? What would you do? I'd fire him on the spot. But we are not Jesus. For 3 years, Jesus treated Judas exactly the same as every other disciple. Jesus loved John. He loved Judas too. Jesus was gracious to Matthew. He was gracious to Judas too. Jesus was kind to Peter. Jesus was kind to Judas too. And to prove that he treated Judas just the same as everybody else, that day in the room of the Passover meal, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," none of them had any idea that it was Judas. Jesus had treated him with love, with grace, and respect that entire 3 years. If Jesus had treated him differently, say he had lost his patience, people would have noticed. If he got angry at Judas, people would have noticed. At the foot washing ceremony, if he'd washed 11 people's feet and skipped Judas, I think it would have been noticed. But that day when he asked, when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," none of those disciples stood up and said, "Hey, yes, it's Judas. You haven't been treating him the same." No, they couldn't tell. I want to take you back to the scene of the Last Supper again. Let's look at John 13:23-26. And it's something that has confused me for a very long time. Read with me, 23. "One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter mentioned to this disciple and said, 'Ask him which one he means.' Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped in this dish.' Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon." Now Peter's there. Imagine the scene. And he sees John reclining next to Jesus and says, "Hey John, ask Jesus who it is." So John turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus says, "It's the guy I'm about to dip the bread in and give it to." He dips the bread and he gives it to Judas. Now, why did the other disciples not jump up and beat him up or gang up against him? Why would they not do that? Maybe I could shed some light on this. It's a cultural Middle Eastern tradition that happened a lot in biblical times. Basically, the guest of the host of the meal, who was Jesus at this meal. Jesus was the host. It's a cultural thing to honor the guest of honor by dipping in the bread into the common bowl, because a common bowl is very often used in Middle Eastern eating. And it can have oil or herbs. It can have hummus. I'm sure you've had hummus. But basically, there's a common bowl. And what the host does, he dips it into the into the common bowl and he gives it the offering, the first tasting, to the guest of honor. So by this action, he was doing two things. Jesus was saying, I'm handing this piece of bread to the person who's going to betray me. But in cultural definition, he was saying, this is the guest of honor here tonight. I want you to put him on a pedestal. Acknowledge him as the guest of honor. So when Jesus said, it's going to be Judas, and then he acknowledges him as the guest of honor, they can't compute that. They don't understand. And often, Jesus said to them things they didn't understand at the time. They could not fathom that it was one of them. That's why they didn't attack Judas that night. The plot quickens. The plot quickly thickens. And I'm going to take you to Matthew. So let's fast forward to Matthew 26, 47 to 50. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. Now you've got to understand that Matthew wrote this gospel 20 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. And he still puts after the name of Judas, one of the 12 arrived. He still could not believe that it was one of the 12 who betrayed Jesus. With them was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Notice again, he refers to him as Rabbi. Now men kissing in the Middle East in biblical times was not an uncommon thing. In fact, it's not even uncommon in today's day. If you watch current events on TV, you'll often see heads of state kissing each other across the cheek. The word for kiss here, and excuse me, Mom and Dad and Kat, this is Greek here, but this is what the Strong's Dictionary told me. the word for kiss here is kataphilio, which means to kiss earnestly. Now, why? I don't understand this. Why would Judas actually go up and kiss Jesus? Surely he could have just pointed out and he said, the one sweating blood is the one you go after. But he kissed him. Strange. Strange. But tragically ironic. Judas kissed the door of heaven, but never got in. Whew. Anyway, let's look at Jesus' reaction. Matthew 26:50. Jesus replied, Friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Jesus uses the word friend. Friend. Look, Jesus was not a hypocrite. Again, the Greek word for friend here is actually companion. It didn't use the close word there. But I could think of 100 other words to use for Judas at that moment in time. Snake. Traitor, conspirator, turncoat, son of a... But even at this final stage, the very last second, Jesus only had love for Judas. He only had grace for him. Friend, do what you came for. Let me finish the rest of the story. Judas ends up putting a rope around his neck and committing suicide. And he swings out into a godless eternity. Think about that. He puts the noose around his neck, ties it over a tree, and swings out to death into an eternity without God. Judas kills himself before Jesus actually goes to the cross. Jesus went to the cross to die for all of our sins. My sin, your sin, even Judas's sin. He died on the cross for Judas's sin. Judas lived with God, but died without him. And do you know what Jesus says about that? Let me tell you. Matthew 26:24. The Son of Man will go just as is written about him. But woe be to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. It is better not to be born than to spend eternity without God. Sure. Jesus loves us. He died for all of us. I read an article while I was preparing this sermon, which I'd like to share a portion of it with you. It's by Steve Ridgell. So here it goes. I'm just going to read it straight out, and please listen to it. It actually epitomizes everything that I've been saying this morning. It's only three paragraphs. It's not very long. So here is what he writes. So here is my problem with Judas. How could he have spent so much time with Jesus and still not get it? If he was in trouble, Jesus would have helped him. Jesus would have forgiven the betrayal. Judas could have been saved. He could have lived forgiven. He could have lived forever. He just didn't get it. I wonder how many other people are like that here today. People who may not share the name of Judas, but who share the wrong understanding of Jesus. People who grew up believing in Jesus, but abandoned him years ago, and now do not believe that they can come back. People who are involved in the church, but surrendered to sin in their life, and now do not think that they can be forgiven. The problem with Judas is not what he did. It's what he did not do. He did not understand the message of Jesus. He never realized that forgiveness was for the asking. He missed the whole reason why Jesus came to live amongst us. My brothers and sisters, the story of Judas should have had a different ending. We can betray God, but he will never betray us. How is your story going to end? It is Resurrection Sunday, and I'm going to ask the ushers just to hand out the elements. We're going to do communion together. I just urge you this morning, really think about what you're doing when we take communion together. We are celebrating Easter and the resurrection of Christ today. That wafer that you pick up, notice it. In it there are holes, and there's brown and light markings. It represents Jesus' body. He was pierced for our transgressions, like that cracker is pierced. He was bruised. His body was bruised for us. This cracker represents to us the body of Christ. I don't need to explain to you what our grape juice represents here. It's the blood of our Savior. The blood of our Jesus that went to the cross for every single one of us. The blood of our Savior who can redeem anything, restore anything, heal anything. He is glorious and He loves us. No matter what you've done this morning, no matter what you've done or what you think you've done to God that may think that He may have turned His back on you, it's a lie. My brothers and sisters, it's a lie from the pit of hell. God will never abandon us. He will never, ever abandon us, no matter what we do. He loves us. His love is unconditional. His grace is unconditional. So as I say this morning, as we take up these elements, I urge you, I really urge you to spend some time with Jesus this morning. This is not about Yanni preaching or the ushers handing out these elements. This is about what Jesus wants to do with your heart this very morning. And I pray that you can come to Him in honesty this morning, with an open heart, with an open spirit, because I believe the Spirit wants to do something in every single one of our hearts this morning. So don't take this lightly, what we are about to do. And I'm actually going to let everybody do it in their own time, in silence. Take the bread and the blood and bring whatever it is that you struggle with, whatever it is that keeps you away from God, bring it before Him. And if you feel that there's nothing that keeps you away from God or that there's nothing in your life, just be silent. Be still. Be still. Let Him speak to you. Maybe He has a message for you. I know He has a message for you. So thank you, Father, that we can just be in silence this morning as we have communion with you. Father God, we come to you this morning, Lord, with open hearts and open spirits. And we thank you that the Spirit of God that lives in us is greater than the spirit of this world. We thank you, Father God, that we can bring everything before your cross this morning, Lord. We can bring everything before the cross of Calvary. Jesus died on that cross. He shed His blood for you and me, for everyone that's ever to come. He was thinking of Judas, while he died on that cross, he was thinking of you. He had your name in his head and in his heart. Judas did not understand the message of Jesus. He did not realize that forgiveness is there for the asking. My brothers and sisters, please, I urge you, I remind you, no matter how many times you betray God, no matter what you've done, Jesus will never betray you. I thank you, Father God, too, that our picture of Resurrection Sunday doesn't stop of a dead man, dead God, on a cross with a broken body, blood pouring from his forehead where they pushed a crown of thorns upon his head, saliva dripping from his body where they've spat at him. His blood literally drained out along that cross in a puddle on the earth below. That same blood that still cries from the earth today. That blood is significant, Lord. But Lord, we see you today as who you are, Lord, as the resurrected King, as our Lord and our Savior, the one who sits in the throne of heaven, the one who sits knowing all, seeing all, hearing all, being all. I thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that we are waiting for you to come back. As a glorified bride, you will come back to us, Lord, but not as a baby in a manger, and not as a broken man in a cross, but as a warrior with a sword in his mouth, riding a white stallion. You are coming to fulfill the scriptures, because you are victorious, King Jesus. And we submit this very morning, we submit every part of our lives to you. Everything we have, we give to you. Everything we don't have, we give to you. Lord, use us. Use us in this world. Help us to unite the bride. Help us to call in the lost, to call in the hopeless. Lord, it's not about us. All the glory, all the honor goes to you. Without you, Lord, we are nothing. We are nothing. As I said, the story of Judas should have been different. It should have had a different ending. My question to you this morning is, how does your story end? Do you have a relationship with Christ? Are you faking a relationship with Christ? Are you constantly breaking the heart of Christ because of some lie or sin in your life? I challenge you this morning. Do not leave this auditorium if you answered yes to any of those questions. There's going to be some people up here this morning waiting to do some personal ministry with you. If you maybe just want to agree in prayer, you want someone to agree with you, or if you want to give your life to Christ or rededicate your life to Christ, I urge you, I challenge you. This is Resurrection Sunday. Do not leave. Do not leave if you do not know where your eternity is going to be spent. Because as Jesus said, it is better not to be born. It is better not to be born. But this morning you can be born again. Your spirit can be born again, and you will never die. Yes, you will die physically, but spiritually, you will never die. Thank you, Father, for this amazing morning. We celebrate your name. May your face shine upon us as we go and spend time with friends and family. Bless you, Father. We love you. Amen. Amen.